I'm sure we can all relate to the fact that when we do things over and over again, things that we do on a regular basis, we have those things as a routine. We don't have to put much mind into it. We go through those motions. We have those things memorized. I'm sure there's things that we do at work. Maybe it's filling out a form, something that you do on a daily basis or a weekly basis, and you just go through that routine. After a while, you don't even have to think about it. I'm sure when Brandon is working on vehicles, there's just things that he does. He doesn't really have to think about it. Or filling out a form, or talking with a supervisor, or maybe Matthew doing some computer thing. It's just something that is just normal, just routine. You can just go through the motions. Ladies might be cooking a famous or their famous recipe or a well-known recipe, and they don't even measure. They don't look at anything. They just know what to do. They go through those things, and they get that done in the kitchen. And there are things like that in our life where we know what needs to be done. We don't really have to put much thought into it. One of the challenges with worship is that we need to be careful that when we come in here, that it's the same thing, where we're just simply going through the motions because we have it memorized, because we do it. You stop and think about faithful brethren who worship and attend regularly. How many hours during the year they have put into assembling with the saints? There's a lot of occasions. There's a lot of hours put into that. And then what if you were raised your whole life on that? Just from a babe, that's all you've ever done through life. Think about how many days, how many hours you have attended services in your entire life. And the challenge would be that we don't come in and just simply go through the motions. Because if you stop and think about it, do we change up the worship service? Do we ever change that up? Is there any radical changing? You know, we might swap whether or not we have a prayer or a song, but when we come in each time, because we're trying to follow the New Testament pattern, is there a constant change every week? No, it doesn't change. It never changes. The acts of worship do not change. You don't come in one Sunday and instead of singing and praying and taking, there's just going to be something completely different. There's going to be a show, for example. Somebody's going to show a movie and you won't be doing what you did last week. Does it change? It never changes, does it? Ever. And so it's the same situation. And so there might be that challenge, that temptation to just simply come in and put our minds on neutral. This evening, to help us with that, I want us to consider the idea of worshiping as if we were in heaven. Worshiping here in this building as if we were in heaven. And there are challenges that we have. There's a constant challenge, for example, to worship with the right actions. We have to have the right activities. We cannot do unauthorized activities. We have to come in and do what New Testament Christians did. This would be the what and the when of worship. What are we supposed to do? Well, that's laid out in the New Testament. When are we supposed to do that on the first day of the week? That's laid out in the New Testament. So there's constant challenges for God's people to make sure that we have the right actions, singing, praying, those types of things. The Lord's Supper each first day of the week. But there's also a constant challenge, and I believe this hits closer to home maybe to us this evening, that there is a constant challenge to worship God with the right attitude. How do we do that each time that we come in here? Why are we singing? Why are we praying? Why are we worshiping? Well, it's just something I go do. And I go in and I do it and I go through the motions. Well, we might need to check our attitude. It might be like that thing that we do at work or at home where we're just sort of going through the routine. So it's always good to remind ourselves of the right, not only the right actions, but the right attitudes. And one thing I want to do this evening in order to help us along those is to go to the book of Revelation and get a glimpse there of heaven. What if somebody said to you, I'm going to let you spend a little time in heaven this evening. Would you take it? I think you would. If God came to us and said, I'm going to let you spend an hour in heaven. Would you take it? I'm pretty certain we would. I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says that he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that were unspeakable, things that he could not speak of. Can you imagine just spending some time in heaven? The glory that is there, the radiance that is there, God on his throne. If you had some time to spend in heaven, would you take it? I think we would. We would be excited about that. We would be interested in that. And if we came back to earth, we would bring that with us, wouldn't we? At least for a little while. And it would be nothing like what we ever saw on earth. Do you know that you can actually take a trip to heaven anytime you want? You can actually get a glimpse of heaven anytime you want when we open up God's Word. And so this evening, we're going to be doing that very thing. And what we want to do is we want to see what they were doing in heaven as they were worshiping God. And we want to bring those attitudes into our life each time that we come here. When you turn to the book of Revelation, and Larry is leading us in that study in our adult Bible class. He's doing a good job, and I appreciate him directing that study. There are three different kinds of worship portrayed in the book of Revelation. First of all, you'll notice when you read the book of Revelation that there are wicked people, there are unrighteous people who are worshiping things that they shouldn't be worshiping. In chapter 9 and verse 20, some on the earth, wicked people, they're worshiping demons and idols of gold. They're engaged in idolatrous worship and demon worship. In chapter 13 and verse 4, there are wicked people on the earth that are worshiping the beast. And in chapter 13, the beast and the false prophet represent Roman government and Roman religion. And that the Roman government of the day and the religion of the day, people worship that. There was emperor worship. And so worshiping the beast in chapter 13, worshiping the dragon in chapter 13 and verse 4, we're told in Revelation 12 that the devil, the old serpent, he's the dragon. But in chapter 13 and verse 4, there are those who are worshiping the dragon. There are those who worship the devil. There's a satanic Bible. People are doing that today. There's the Church of Satan. Anton LaVey started that in the late 60s and early 1970s. The Church of Satan and the satanic Bible. And we would think, wow, that's crazy. But people will do that kind of thing. And so there is wicked worship. There is worship where people are bowing down to the devil, to emperors, and they are committing their lives to him in worship. There's another kind of worship in the book of Revelation, and that is the righteous are on the earth worshiping God. And do you remember when John wanted to fall down before the angel who is a part of revealing this revelation? And the angel said, no, you worship God, chapter 19, verse 10, chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. There are those who worship God, and that's what we're trying to do this evening. And then third, and this is what we want to focus on this evening, there is worship in heaven. There's a whole host of individuals in heaven who are worshiping God around the throne. And that's what we want to focus on this evening. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. This evening, we want to take a study of those pictures in the book of Revelation where we're given a snapshot of heaven. And we're told that these individuals are worshiping God there. And we can learn the attitude that we need to have here. For example, in chapter 4 and verse 10, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sitteth on the throne, God, and shall worship him that liveth forever and ever. There is worship going on in heaven. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Look at chapter 7 and verse 11. And all the angels were standing round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne on their faces and they worshiped God. Someone says, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven for all eternity? One thing we're going to be doing is worshiping God. In chapter 11 and verse 16, chapter 11 and verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And we find this throughout the book of Revelation, also in chapter 15 and verse 4 and chapter 19 and verse 4. Now down on the earth, there are these wicked people worshiping things that they should not. There are the righteous like John on the island of Patmos, those Christians in the churches of Asia, chapters 2 and 3, they're worshiping God. And then there's this host of heaven who are worshiping God. This evening, we want to look at that. And when we begin to look at that host of heaven worshiping God, what we're going to find is we're given a picture of how and why we are supposed to be here this evening. The worship of the heavenly hosts have an attitude that we need to have. You don't find boredom in heaven. You don't find anybody coming around the throne and they're just going through the motions. You find an attitude there that we need to have in our lives, especially if we want to be there one day worshiping with them. We're given a picture of how and why we worship God. And we need to worship God on earth with the same attitude that we see these individuals worshiping in heaven. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 8, and I want to make this note before going any farther. There are some who take a little bit different approach on this, and they make the point that, see, there's worship in heaven, and whatever we see going on in the book of Revelation in heaven, we can have it here on this earth. And so they look at chapter 5 and verse 8, for example, and they see that there are those heavenly beings worshiping God there, and some of them have harps. Okay, so there's harps in heaven so that now we can have instrumental music in the church on the earth. There's some people who say, well, yes, there's worship in heaven and whatever's going on there, we can have that here in this life. And so some people, even among churches of Christ, are justifying instrumental music by saying, well, there's instruments in heaven so we can have them here on the earth. That's not what I'm doing this evening. I'm focusing in on the attitudes. If there is something that involves a harp in heaven, that's in heaven. And if God authorizes that in heaven, that's His business. But what does He authorize as an action here on this earth with regard to music? It's always singing. In the New Testament church, what is authorized is always singing without an instrument. What we're talking about this evening is we begin to see some attitudes of worship in heaven. And that's, brethren, what I would suggest that we need to have with us here on this earth. We're not talking about a particular action. There's incense, but we don't have it here. There's harps, but we don't have it here. And there's other things like that. But what we see in heaven with an attitude and a praising attitude, we find is supposed to be actually with us today. So let's take a picture of a worship service in heaven. Let's see what that is like. And when we do that, I believe that will help us with the right attitude here. And so when we come into the building, we won't engage in just going through some formal or ritualistic routine. Two songs, a prayer, a song, the Lord's Supper, another song, the sermon, and then we all go home. The next Sunday, two songs, a prayer, and the Lord's Supper, and another song, and where we just kind of go through the motions. And I'm sure we've all been guilty of maybe doing something like singing and we're not really focusing on the words. We're thinking about something else. Attitudes in heaven will keep us from doing that here. Or boredom. I've seen a lot in preaching. Over 25 years, I've seen a lot. I've seen sleeping. I've seen passing notes. I've seen cutting up. I've seen boredom. I've seen goofing off. I've seen a lot of things. When you read in the book of Revelation about the heavenly host, do you ever read about somebody in the back of the room cutting up, goofing off, passing notes? There's God on the throne and all these angels and the 24 elders, you see, and the four living creatures, and one of them's in the back goofing off. You ever see that? You don't see that. Because let me tell you, when you're in the presence of God, that is a serious thing. And that's an important thing. And we're there to worship God. And so there's no boredom. Nobody's just going through the motions. Nobody's discontent, clock watching. Well, when can we get out of here? There's nobody absent, not showing up. Because they have the right attitude about worshiping God. And that's what I want to look at this evening. So we want to go to the book of Revelation for that. But what is interesting about this thing is this idea of looking into heaven, that's really nothing new. In 2004, this individual, Don Piper, along with this other author, wrote a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Do you know that in the past 10 years, there have been a large amount of books that have been published involving a person going to heaven and coming back and telling their story? And this one kicked it off in 2004. The idea is they're selling, they're making money telling their story. And a lot of them, the subtitle is A True Story About Such and Such. Well, it's just made up, but it sells. And in the past 10 years, there have been a very large number. You can't even count them all. It started with 90 Minutes in Heaven, and then here's another one. Heaven is for Real, A Little Boy's Journey from Heaven and Back. Number three, My Journey to Heaven, To Heaven and Back, Walking Up in Heaven, Glimpses of Heaven, My Time in Heaven, the boy who came back from heaven. And it just goes on and on and on. And that has been a very popular thing in the last 10 years. And people are buying these things up in the religious world. Because they're wanting to get some glimpse of somebody who went up there and is now telling me about it. But these aren't true. We have a book of someone who went up there and came back and told us about it. John was told more than once, come up and see these things. And he tells us, this is true, not that. This is inspired, not that. And what's interesting is we'll pay money for that, and this is free. That's untrue, this is true. It's amazing how much money is spent. It is amazing how much money is spent on buying things that aren't true, because people instinctively are spiritual, I believe, in nature, and looking for that type of thing, and they've got it right in front of their face. But no, we don't want the Bible. We read all of this. This evening, we're going to go to a true picture of heaven. What is actually going on there? What is real? This is fake. And even when they put in the subtitle, a true story, it's not true. And people are just buying it up. And people are marketing. And more people are writing it and selling it and making all kinds of money. And it's not true. This is. And this is what we want to turn to this evening. And when we turn to the true picture of what is going on in heaven from John, who in the Spirit was taken there, and all of God's Word is true, when we see that, then we see the true picture of what we need to be about. And when we do that, what we find is this. There are seven pictures of worship in heaven. Now, some of you may have Bibles. My Bible is like this. But some of you may have Bibles where when you get to the book of Revelation and we get to one of these sections, and you can just flip over in your Bible right now, just look at these passages in red. Do you have an indention where it sets off the text a little bit as an indention? If it does, then you have a particular edition that wants to set off these sections as praise sections or worship sections in the book of Revelation. And they're easy to catch with the eye. If some of the older versions, like the King James that's in the back of the pew here at the building, doesn't do that, and so it's harder to see. But these are sections where someone is speaking in heaven. And when there's someone speaking like that or praising or singing, some Bibles will set that off as an indention, and so it's easy to see. And there's seven of these. And if you don't have that in your Bible, that's fine. That's not a part of the inspired text. That's just what the translators do to help you see that. You could just take, if you make notes in your Bible, you could just put like a little bracket, and if it doesn't indent it, say, well, this is one of those little praise sections. But there are seven of these, and these are the ones we want to look at in the book of Revelation this evening. When you begin to look at who's around the throne, there's these four living creatures, there's 24 elders, there's myriads of angels. Some versions say thousands upon thousands, or one version says myriads of angels. Just a grand and glorious picture there. And then when we get over to chapter 7, a great multitude of righteous saints who have already been persecuted and they've died and they're in the presence of God. And they're praising too. What do you find these heavenly individuals doing? Not just what, but how are they doing it? That's what we want to look at this evening. We want to worship here just like they're worshiping in heaven. Well, how is that? Well, turn with me to chapter 4 and let's begin to see these seven things. Number one, we need to worship God with regularity and with reverence. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We need to be here, brethren. We need to be regular. We don't need to forsake the assembling of ourselves as is the custom of some. Hebrews 10:25. We need to have a good attitude of I'm going to worship God regularly. And number two, I'm going to do that with reverence. There's not going to be any cutting up. There's not going to be any note passing, you know, what's going to go on later today. When I was little, I've told you the story before. I was probably fifth or sixth grade, got in trouble. Making note, I was copying down Dad's sermon, but in the margin it had a race car and some funny man with a big old mustache and all this kind of thing. And I'm goofing around with one of the elder sons and we're punching and talking and we got in trouble. I've done that. And I shouldn't have done that. But hopefully I'm past that now. We're here to worship God. And so there needs to be a level of reverence there, you see. And we need to be providing. We need to be providing an opportunity for reverence. We don't need to be doing something with ourselves and our children that is distracting from worship, that is taking worship down some other path. We need to be reverent. Look at chapter 4 with me and begin reading in verse 8. And the four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night. This is regular. This is a constant, regular praising of God around the throne. They're not tiring of that. They're not bored. They're not saying, can we go somewhere else? And brethren, listen, this is for all eternity. Sometimes we're here for an hour or 2 hours, and we can't handle that. Well, I got to get home and watch TV. I got to get home and watch the ball game. I got to go do something else. Do we want to spend eternity around God's throne worshiping Him? I know we do. Well, why can't we handle 1 hour on Wednesday night? Well, that's too long. I need to stay home and watch TV. We need to be here. And so, first of all, we find they have no rest day and night. This is something that they do regularly. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sitteth on the throne, to Him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before Him. There's your reverence. I want you to pick up in the text as we go along and see if you can find it before I even get to it. Look at those little words and statements that point to attitude, that point to a disposition. They're falling down. What is that? That is an attitude of reverence and respect. There's no goofing off in here. This is the Almighty God of the universe. In fact, He's called the Almighty in verse 8. And here, right here this evening, do you know that we're in the presence of the Almighty? And so that's why we're not talking and cutting up and goofing around, you see. We need to have that same attitude that's in heaven here as we worship. Verse 10, the 24 elders shall fall down, reverence, before Him that sitteth on the throne, and shall worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will, they were and were created. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembly. We need to be here on a regular basis. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Turn with me there. We worship God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He made the universe and all things that are therein. That's why we are to be here and we are to be serious in our service. In chapter 13 and verse 15, we offer up to God the fruit of our lips. Through Him, let us offer up a sacrifice to God continually. I may or may not be at services. No, continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. So number one, what do we see in heaven? We see regularity and we see reverence, and we need that in our life today. Number two. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 5. We continue this throne scene, and Jesus is now added to the picture, the Lamb who stands at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. When He's introduced, there's another worship service, as it were. And verse 8, and when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. I want you to notice in our study this evening that when we go to another verse, it keeps some of the elements of the verse that we looked at before. Fell down. Well, we just saw that in chapter 4. And there will be elements that are continued on all throughout the book. Look for that and notice that that is a repeating theme. So, falling down. What is that? Reverence and respect and honor, you see. So, they're falling down before the Lamb now, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song. We need to worship God here with a great voice of singing. Brethren, sing out. Sing out. If I can hear a little child singing out, I can hear you as an adult. You should be able to hear me. Sing out. Look at this. Great voice singing. They loved to sing and worship God in song. What are they singing? A new song, verse 9. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God from thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, singing about how that Jesus died on the cross and saved all mankind, you see, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they reign upon the earth. Look at verse 10. We are priests, brethren. And that's taken from the Old Testament concept. What do priests do? Priests come and worship. Priests come and offer up sacrifices. That's what we are when we come to worship. And part of that is singing out. Verse 11, and I saw and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice. Sing out, brother. In Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, part of our singing is to encourage one another, but part of it is to praise and thank God. And we see this worship where someone doesn't, you don't get the picture of somebody that's just barely getting it, I'm just barely there, you know, someone had to drag me to the building and I'm just here and, you know, I just can't wait for it to be over. You see someone who wants to be there, enjoys being there, and they are praising God. Verse 13, and every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them heard I saying, unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Again, it's a reverent and respectful service. And when it comes time to sing, John said, I heard a voice of many angels. I heard them sing a new song. We need to sing out. John says, I heard a great voice. And so that needs to be our attitude. God, it doesn't matter if there's five gathered together or 50 or 500 or 5,000. Sing out. And I asked Shannon if we could sing some songs about praising God. It's a great opportunity to sing out and sing about how that God created things and how that Jesus saves us and a whole host of other things that praise and honor God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. We sing about holiness. We sing that in our song. Holy, holy, holy. We sing about how that God is great, how that God is mighty. Look at verse 11. We sing about God's power in some of our songs. We sing about God's creation. I love those songs by A.W. Dykus, the songs that deal with God's creation. It's a great opportunity to praise God. Sing out. When we look at this worship service in heaven, we see a third thing. We see the need to worship God in purity and with a sense of service. Turn with me to chapter 7. The folks in heaven, these righteous saints, they're dressed in white. That's symbolic of purity. When we come to worship God, we're going to have sin removed. That's why it's important that if we have sin in our life during the week, we get rid of that. Repent of that. Get rid of that so that we can come and worship as if we had white robes on. If it means obeying the gospel, do that. If it means coming back as an erring Christian, do that. But we just don't come in and just anything we do is acceptable. It's got to be from those who are wearing white and purity. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. And after these things I saw and behold a great multitude, which by the way, we want to be a part of one day. This is talking about verse 14. Verse 13, 14, and 15, it's talking about righteous saints who are in the presence of God. We want to be in this great multitude one day, which no man could number out of every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice saying, salvation unto our God who sitteth on the throne. They're crying with a great voice. Sing out. We're singing praise to God. So what are they singing? Salvation unto our God who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. A lot of our songs deal with salvation. Salvation has been brought down and other songs. We sing about the salvation of God. Sing out. And all the angels, verse 11, were standing round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne. Do you see how that element gets picked up from previous passages? It keeps coming through. They fell down. Worship is to be reverent and respectful. They fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, These that are arrayed in white robes, who are they? And whence came they? And I say unto them, My Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they that come out of the great tribulation, these saints that have been persecuted. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, the last time I checked, blood is red. And if you got blood on you, it'd make you red, not white. But it's the blood that makes us white. It's red that makes us white. It's the blood that cleanses us from sin, and we are pure like white. That's the figure there. And so, who are they? Verse 15. They are before the throne, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. That's the second point. Now, I want you to underscore in your Bible, brethren, this idea, they serve Him day and night. And listen, do you know what we have going on today in the denominational world and among some churches of Christ? It's not about service. What's it about? I come in and I sit down and you entertain me. You better put on a production. So we have praise teams and we have drama teams and we have circuses and we have big screen TVs with movies. We've got all kinds of stuff. People have forgotten that worship is about serving God. It's us going that way, not the other way. But we come in, well, you better take care of me. I paid my admission and you just better take, better give me something that I'm going to have a good time with, and then I may or may not be back next Sunday, depending on how you... take care of everything. Now, we don't do that. We're not demanding a movie tonight or anything, but we do need to be careful about coming in. I tell you what, that song leader, he better have it right. Larry better have it right. He better lead some songs that's good. And that preacher better have a good sermon. And the Bible class teacher better put a lot of work into that Bible class and make sure that... do we come in that way, where the arrow is pointed this way? Or do we come in where the arrow is pointed that way toward God? Look at verse 15 again. They're serving Him day and night. Worshiping God is about serving Him, not about being served. I was talking with someone recently. He said he was a member of the Cedar Hill Baptist Church. He said he's very bothered by the fact that their particular church and their service is just going to just very lax and just very... casual and just come in and have a good time. He said recently the thing that kind of put me over the edge was I came in and sat down and I was ready for the worship service. And he said he was a deacon. He said one of the other newly appointed deacons came in and sat down, plopped down right in front of him, and he had a Mountain Dew. And he popped it open and he was drinking the Mountain Dew during the worship service. Didn't have a Bible or anything. His knee up on the side, drinking, having a good time. And then he walked out and left. And this man, an older man, said, that's happening more and more in our church. That's one of thousands of examples that could be given all over the country and all over the world. And we got to be careful as brethren that we're not coming in. We don't have the Mountain Dews, but we got to be careful that we don't come in. Well, take care of me. Worship is about us being pure when we come here, and number two, serving God. So, 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that men everywhere pray with holy hands. We need to be to be pure and holy. He's lift up holy hands. He's not talking about literally make sure that our hands are up in the air, but lift up to God in praise holy hands, lives that are pure and clean. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed so that we might offer up a spiritual service to God, which is acceptable to Him. We're here to serve, not to be served. That's why I'm going to sing out. That's why I'm going to volunteer. And there are roles. Sometimes men are in leadership roles. Sometimes women can do things with regard to teaching class and other things. But I am here to serve because that is what worship is. But we also learn something else when we look at worship in heaven. Not from one of these authors that are making money off of people with untrue stories, but a true picture of heaven from John, who was actually there and inspired to write about it. What else do we learn? Turn with me to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. In this section of woes, there is a bright picture of worship in heaven. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. Great voices, brethren. Underscore that. It's picked up from this previous point. Singing out, singing a new song. I heard a great voice. They're loving to sing. They're loving to praise. The great voices in heaven said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit before the throne on their thrones fell upon their faces, that keeps coming up again, reverence and respect, and they worshiped God saying, now look at it, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty. Do you know what worship is? We're thankful to God. We are so thankful. And Scott mentioned in his prayer this evening all of the things that we can't even begin to mention, all the things that we can be thankful for. Each moment we are here worshiping God, we should be so grateful and thankful. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who was, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and didst reign, and the nations were wroth, and Thy wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged. God rules in the kingdoms of men, Daniel chapter 4. He's going to take care of this first century persecution. He'll take care of things that are going on today. There are things in the news today that so discourage me, and I'm sure they discourage you. All kinds of terrible things going on in our nation and around the world, but God will reign, and He will take His power, and He will reign over that. And His wrath will come upon any injustice that is going on today, just like it did then. To give their reward to Thy servants, God will reward us for our faithfulness. We've got to remain faithful. He's going to show wrath toward those who are wrong. He's going to reward with heaven those who are right. To Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, we have to keep fearing God and respecting Him, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. The wicked are going to be punished, the righteous are going to be rewarded. And we're so thankful, God, for that. But there's a host of other things that we can be thankful for. Turn with me to Psalm 100. Worship is about being thankful. I don't understand how a Christian can be so thankful to God every day, and I'm just so thankful, but I'm going to go to the lake today instead of going to worship service. I don't see that. I'm just so thankful for what God has done, but I'm going to stay home and watch TV. If we're truly thankful, we want to be there to express that. In Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him and bless His name. I believe that was a part of one of our songs this evening. It had that kind of language in it. In that song number 22 that we sang. We wouldn't be here, brethren, without God. We wouldn't be here without Jesus and what He did on the cross. We should want to be here every time the doors are open and demonstrate that gratitude and that thankfulness. Worship in heaven. What is it? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Let's keep moving through the text. In Revelation chapter 12, there's this war in heaven where Satan and Michael the archangel are battling back and forth. There's always a spiritual battle between right and wrong. And when Satan is thrown out of heaven, he's thrown down to the earth in order to persecute Christians. Chapter 12, verse 17. And when that happens, verse 10, there is a worship, if you will, a praise section. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser, Satan, our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night, just like he tried to do with Job. and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. I'm not going to put myself first. If it means dying for Christ, I'm going to do that. And you read in chapter 2 about Antipas, a martyr. There are brethren who didn't love their life, didn't put their lives first. They loved the Lord. And if it meant dying for Him, they would do that. And so we find that there are going to be faithful Christians on the earth. But look at it. Rejoice, O heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you. There's joy in heaven because the devil's gone. But on the earth, ooh, there's woe, because he's an adversary. And he's a deceiver. And he's an accuser. And he's going to get people to sin. He's like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. You don't want to be around the devil. And so that's a woe situation. That's a bad thing. Woe, for the devil has come down having great wrath, and knowing that he has but a short time, he's going to try to get as many as he can. When we come to worship, brethren, we need to remember that we need God, and we need to be faithful. There's a devil outside this building. There's probably a devil inside some church buildings, maybe. But there's a devil out in the world, and we need to be here worshiping God, because when you go to school tomorrow, and when you go to work tomorrow, you're facing the devil. It's all around us. And we're here to be built up. We're here to worship God. We're here to remember that God is in control. And we need that, because on a daily basis, we go right back out into that world where the devil is trying to get us. Turn with me to James chapter 4. That's why we need to draw near to God. We should want to be here every time the door is open, because we need the strength and the help. It's the ones who aren't here worshiping that become weak, and they're slowly picked off by the devil, like those little sheep that are sort of out on the edges of the flock, and the wolf runs up and just gets one and runs off into the woods, and he's gone. Or the coyote, just snatch and grab. They're out here. But when we're here together and we're encouraging one another and we're worshiping God and we're drawing near in worship, then the devil can't touch us. And that's what James says. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And we can't get any closer to God than when we're with our brethren worshiping. The devil's going to run. He's going to go somewhere else. This praise in heaven is a reminder that the devil is out walking around on the earth. And we want to go one day to heaven where he's not going to be there anymore. And there's joy in heaven. That's our next point. But I'll tell you what, on the earth, there's woe. There's woe. And we need to be here, because it's going to help us get through that situation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. We need to worship God by praising him for his greatness. You know, there are some religions that pride themselves in saying the three words, praise the Lord, or PTL, praise the Lord. We need to be saying the words, praise the Lord. We need to be careful that, because maybe some denomination has abused that and it's just simply empty words, we need to be careful that we don't so shy away from that, that we don't say, praise the Lord. We need to praise the Lord for different things. If I didn't do it for this lesson, but if you will go back through these seven passages, just list the things that God is praised for. Holiness, creating, Jesus for dying on the cross. You could make a list of all the things to be praised. It's a great list. And do you know that we say those things? We say those things when we're singing songs. We say those things when the men are wording prayers, they will actually say, Lord, we praise you for such and such. When we're teaching a Bible class, the ladies teaching the children can talk about how that we should praise God. It's an opportunity to say things in praise to God. Look at chapter 15 and verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that came off victorious from the beast and from his image. That's righteous Christians. And we need to end this life coming off victorious. We're not going to be a part of that beast situation where we're worshiping the things of this world. We're going to stay away from that. We're going to win. We're not going to let them win. And from the number of his name, standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God. and they sing the song of Moses. Sing out, sing. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God. We need to have that attitude here. It doesn't need to be cold and dry and informal. We need to say, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord. And we can say it in prayers, in studies, in songs, because indeed he is great and greatly to be praised, the psalmist says. We need to remember who we are coming before. In heaven, there wasn't any forgetting who was on the throne. What are we doing here? Who is that? No, they understood the greatness of the Almighty God. And when we come, let us remember that we are before the great and almighty God. And so the remainder of the verse. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy righteous acts have been made manifest. You see this great praising of the greatness of God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, it's a reminder we need to be remembered who we come to worship. We're not here for Chris. We're not here for any of us. We are here to worship God, to be built up and edified. Because who are we before? 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to remember that. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we need to worship like we're in heaven. Because one day we want to be there worshiping. And I believe that the attitudes that are in heaven need to be in us now. And it's those attitudes that are in us now that help us to get to heaven. And one last is mentioned, if you'll turn with me, to Revelation chapter 19, the first 8 verses. We need to worship God with exceeding joy and rejoicing. We need to love to be here. I just love to open up my Bible and study. I just love to sing. I love to be with my brethren. I love to take the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus did on the cross. It's not a drudgery. It's not, I'm just going through the motions. I'm bored. I can't wait to get out of here. We need to joy and rejoice in being here. I asked Matthew if he would read Psalm 95 because it says, come make a joyful noise before the Lord. Look at Revelation 19 verse 1. After God judges, this picture of judging Rome and so forth, the harlot. And these I heard, as it were, a great voice. You see that great voice? Sing out. Sing out. Make a great voice. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I heard a great voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. That's the Hebrew word, literally. The Hebrew word meaning praise ye Jehovah, or praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Denominational people have ruined that in the sense of they've done it so much that it's just empty chatter. But this is real. This is meaningful. And we can say hallelujah. Hallelujah. We sing in our songs. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. We need to be praising God. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. The wicked are punished, the righteous are rewarded. That's how God works. And the second time they say, hallelujah! And her smoke goeth up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down, respect, and worshipped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. That's the third time. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all ye servants, ye that fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. There's joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. Joy in worshiping. They are joyous at what they're doing. When those who bowed down and worshiped Jesus, the apostles, in Luke 24:52, it said that they bowed down and worshiped Him as He was ascending back into heaven. And then it said, and they returned to Jerusalem rejoicing. Are you happier? Will you be happier tonight when you leave than when you came? Are we happier now that we're here? We should just love to be here. And these types of things keep us from those attitudes that where we can slip into that ritualism and that routine. Well, the lesson is yours. Are you and I, are we worshiping here and now like all of those who worship in heaven? These books of men that are making tons of money, they're not true. But you actually do. You actually are reading about a true glimpse of heaven. You're reading about a man who went up and came back down and told about it in the Spirit. You're reading about that. And this is what we need to be reading if we want to know what's going on in heaven. And look at these beautiful attitudes. Reverence. A great voice. A sense of service. A sense of thankfulness. Remembering that the devil is out there trying to get us. Praising God for His greatness. And last of all, the joy and rejoicing of being here. These are the attitudes that we should have in our worship now. And you know what? They prepare us for worshiping in heaven. I think all of us this evening want to be in heaven around that throne. And we want to be a part of that great multitude. And that's going to be encouraging when one day we can be there. But we've got to have the attitudes to get us there. And those worship attitudes. God is looking for those who will worship Him for all eternity. And He's looking for the right kind of attitudes that will bring that about. We've seen what that is. Let's go out now and practice it in our lives. In fact, we get a chance in just a moment to put it into practice. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Sing out. Sing out. Sing. We love to be here to worship God. There may be someone here this evening who doesn't have that purity. You haven't washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb as it is scripturally taught. And we would encourage you to come and do that. Our worship is not acceptable until we're with Him in the pure and right way. And so we would encourage you to do that. Or as a child of God, if we need to come back in some way and receive the prayers of the saints, we'll pray with you. If you want to repent and change, and we can pray together so that our worship is acceptable to God. Let's worship now like they're worshiping in heaven. And we know that we'll be right with God. If you're subject, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?